Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We continue our conversation on the role of women in the church, addressing in particular the issue of whether women ought to serve in the pastoral office. In the course of this hour, we'll need to address the flip side of that coin. That is, what is the proper role of women in the church? Where does God call women to serve as Christians in the church, in the family, in society? That'll all be part of this conversation for the next hour of Issues Etc. Feel free to join us as we continue this conversation with Dr. Martin Nolan, director of the Concordia Historical Institute, based here in St. Louis. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Everyone with a question or a comment tonight, either via the phone or the email, on the issue of women in the church, gets a tract titled, What About the Ordination of Women to the Pastoral Office? Marty, welcome back to Issues Etc.
It's good to be here this evening.
Let's go straight to Oakdale, Minnesota, where Ray listens patiently on KKMS. Ray, welcome to Issues Etc.
Yes, good evening, Todd. You and I have locked horns before, and this will not be an exception, although I think I have managed to get my anger in check so that I can at least be calm with you and your guest. This is Christofascism in the raw, is what I'm hearing. This is misogyny in the raw. Every rapist out there must be loving this. Thank goddess I am not, I repeat, I am not a Christian, a Muslim, or a Jew, because all three of those monotheisms have a dark side, and I am hearing the dark side tonight with a vengeance. Women should be running the world.
All right, Ray, thank you very much. Probably not an unusual reaction among those who would see the position that we've laid out in the course of our conversation so far, Marty, about Paul's prohibition for women serving in the pastoral office as misogyny. That's what Ray says. Let's deal with it in two ways. First of all, is this argument in itself misogynist? And is Paul, in his prohibitions, as many would argue, a well-intentioned man of his time, but a misogynist nonetheless?
You can always make that accusation, and you can make those sort of accusations against people that disagree with you, but it is judging their motivation, which you really don't know, and unless you understand a person's, political or religious system, you don't have a right to judge that person because you really don't know why they're believing what they believe. Now, in my own personal case, I wouldn't say that I came to the faith out of this whole issue of women's ordination. I was raised in the faith, but my understanding of the Lutheran faith came when I understood the grace of God and that God accepted me as a sinner. That was number one. So the gospel, to me, has always been dominant and number one. And then from the understanding of a gracious God, I also understand that when God does give us guidelines or laws for our life, they're for our good. You know, I've been fortunate to have been raised by very loving mother and father, very excellent parents. And I didn't always understand this, but most of the time, they would explain to me that the rules that they laid down were for my own good. And now that I'm a parent, boy, do I know they were right. I think that's at least how I come at these things. When it's a matter of a law or prohibition, it's that God is doing this for primarily the church's good, but also for the general good of mankind. So it's, I think, premature for people to judge that it's based on misogyny. Now, there may be some people in the church who have, they don't like women. Or there may be women in the church that don't like men. That's certainly probably is the case. We're a church that is here for sinners, and we're not going to exclude somebody just because they've got a wrong attitude in these type of things. What is critical is their belief in God and their admittance that they are a sinner and that their willingness to conform their will to God's will. So I think that probably an initial reaction when you come up against something that you disagree with, but it's premature. Now, I think it was very interesting that what Ray said, he said, thank goddess. I don't know if you heard that, but maybe he's just being facetious, but maybe he's serious. And I think that many people involved, I assume perhaps he is involved with some aspect of the New Age movement. They see the affirmation of the goddess or deities as a way of getting away from what they see as the oppression of the Christian church. Now, it is true that historically the Western world has been dominated by the Christian church, and the Western world has been oppressive in many different ways. That does not mean, however, that the Western societies and governments were operating according to Christian standards. And frequently there have been very vocal voices throughout the church that have been against such oppression. So you can see how people, if they go to college and they get certain readings this way, if all they read are certain types of books, or they read, if they go to a movie like Da Vinci Code and think that it's the truth, how they would be led in these directions. But you really need to look at a wider thing and be patient to try to understand other people.
And I would simply counsel Ray, if he is willing to hear it, that he look a little more deeply at, think kind of at the heart of his accusation is that Christianity in particular has a misogynist impulse. But I don't think the texts with which serious Christians deal, that is the scriptural texts, bear that out in any sense. St. Paul is actually quite countercultural in his views toward women, following, of course, upon the heels of Jesus Christ, who is quite countercultural on his views and his role for women as well in his day. So I don't know that the charge of misogyny there, especially when it comes to the scriptures, holds up. Our call-in number is 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Let's talk with Brad. He is listening in Mississippi. Brad, welcome to Issues Etc.
Yes, sir. How are y'all this evening?
Doing very well, and thanks for listening on XM there, Brad.
Good, good. I've been around several college ministries. I know there is a place for women in ministry, a very strong place, especially ministering to young women. They need to hear it from a woman's point of view as far as how to live the Christian life, and not only, you know, in relationships and dating and stuff. But ultimately, I feel, correct me if I'm wrong here, but people, when they think of leadership and they think of a decision maker, they think of a male figure.
Brad, thank you very much for the call. Let's deal with something that he said early in his comments, and that is that he used the term ministry as kind of a general term for Christian service, as opposed to, if you would, contrast that with what we're talking about here in particular tonight, the pastoral ministry, that special call that God by which he calls pastors into the church.
Well, Brad's got a really good point, and we don't want to overlook this whole area of women's service in the church. When you use the word service, you can use the word ministry. And we don't want to give the wrong impression this way. And our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has always had women in service. Well, maybe not always, but certainly since the late 19th century. And those areas have been specifically either in the area of children, which we had women teacher. We've got the largest population of women ministers, if you want to call that, because of all of our women teachers. And also the area of what we call deaconesses. And maybe not every church body has those or know what they are. But a deaconess does things that are allowed, that are not prohibited by these particular passages. And so there's a wide variety of things that deaconesses can do and that they do in congregations. But particularly, and I think this was a good example, in ministry to women, in counseling particularly young women, which exactly is what Paul tells the older women of the congregation to help out the younger women on just these issues. And so certainly there is a place for that, and in full-time ministry too, and we make place for that with our deaconess ministry in the Missouri Senate.
I want to come right back to that and also to the phone calls from our listeners on the other side of the break, but that often overlooked qualification, and it has equal kind of qualifications that Paul lays out in one of the pastoral epistles about the widow. This, it seems to be an office occupied by widowed women, by which they serve women in the church, and we'll talk about that on the other side of the break. We'll also take your phone calls, 1-800-730-2727, and your email at issuesetc@kfuo.org. We've all heard about the unrest, atrocities, and persecution in the Sudan. Well, LCMS World Relief is on the front lines of providing comfort and hope through several projects. They're helping to provide emergency food for children in southern Sudan, school books and supplies, grinding mills for Sudanese in refugee camps, and enhancements to St. Paul Lutheran Medical Center in Khartoum. Now, for more information on how you can help support relief efforts in the Sudan, look for the LCMS World Relief logo on our homepage, issuesetc.org. Their phone number, 314-996-1683. Late last year, the Republic of Sudan and the Sudan People's Liberation Army reached a peace accord. Many Sudanese who fled their homes will be returning. You can help the resettlement and the education of these refugees by supporting LCMS World Relief, issuesetc.org, or 314-996-1683. LCMS World Relief.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you enjoy listening to Issues Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues Etc. each week on the Internet? All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. However, we are not funded by the church body. We're also not affiliated with Lutheran Hour Ministries or the Lutheran Layman's League. Issues Etc. is supported by listeners like you. Please help support this worldwide outreach by making a gift this week. Our address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Thanks for your prayerful consideration. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the role of women in the church. Dr. Martin Noland, director of the Concordia Historical Institute, is our guest. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Let's go back to the phones. Amy is listening in Washington, D.C. on WAVA. Amy, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you. Hi. I have two-part question. One is, can you briefly go over and explain the arguments for female pastors, and then how can they ease that into the gay pastor argument? And the second one is, if a woman is an excellent teacher explaining the Bible and the gospel and a good prayer warrior and really good at, you know, talking to, it was like missionary, like talking to people on the street, then what should she, you know, if she's not allowed to be a pastor, then what should she do? I mean, just sit on the pew or whatever?
All right, good questions, mm-hmm. Amy. First of all, let's walk over, if we could, some of the basic arguments that are often made for women to serve as pastors. Let's just deal with this one if we could, and we could deal with these in kind of rapid fire succession. Someone says, look, what's to keep a woman from being a pastor? Because women are endowed by God with equal intellectual, spiritual, the kind of gifts that are usually looked at for a man who trains to be a pastor. How do you respond to that argument?
Well, it is true that, in my opinion, that women have many of the same gifts. And I have seen women preachers that, in terms of their capability, in terms of delivery or content, all the skills that we demand of a preacher, they're equal to men and sometimes better than men. So that's not to me the criteria. And it's not what Paul says in these passages. Paul is not basing the prohibition on, well, women just aren't as good as men in these things. He doesn't say that at all. The other issue that is often used in our country, at least, is the matter of equal rights. So people confuse the area of the civil realm in which women do have equal rights. You know, they have a right to the same jobs. It's posted on the employee's workplace that there shall be no discrimination based on gender, race, et cetera, et cetera. And that confuses things because people don't really know, I think, in our country, what a right is. A right is a claim on something, and it has to be given by some authority. So the question is, in the case of rights, who's given you that authority or that claim? Now, in the case of human rights, which we talk about in the Declaration of Independence, these are things everybody admits are given by God: life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's not what we're talking about. And what's talked about today are civil rights, and these are not anything that anybody can say has been given by God. They're things that the society or groups within society are pushing to make a legal justification by the society itself. Now, if we were a totalitarian society in which the government told the church what to do, then the church would be obligated to follow this, or at least that would seem to be the claim. However, we are a society that has a separation of church and state, so therefore what the state rules or the society thinks is right has no bearing on what a particular church has to say or what it practices. So the whole notion of equal rights as applied to the church doesn't hold water at all.
Real quickly, response to her question. If a woman is apt to teach, to use Paul's terminology, she asks, well, should she just sit there quietly in the pew and do nothing? What if a woman is endowed with these kind of gifts to teach, knowledgeable in theology, all of these kind of things?
Well, there are many places that a woman can serve in the church. And as I said, the deaconess is one place or office. Many women that are not into ministry full time serve as Bible study teachers of other women, and that's certainly a proper role. And really, the church cannot survive without this sort of work that is done by both men and women. But the real issue is, does this aptitude qualify a woman by itself to serve as a pastor? And the answer is no. Now, now we're getting more toward the question of the reasons why Paul, being inspired by the Holy Spirit and by direction of Christ, says no. Well, what are those reasons? Well, there are two that are given in 1 Timothy. The first is that Adam was formed first and then Eve. Now, this argument doesn't make much sense to us. But it's what's known historically as the law of primogeniture. That is, the oldest son inherits the estate. Or, in the case of dynasty, the oldest son becomes the king. Now, in societies where this was the case, which was the case up until the 19th century, people said, oh, well, that makes sense. And so there really wasn't that first argument or reason was sufficient. And people said, well, then that's obvious why Adam, because Adam was formed first, therefore men, which are, they follow the prototype of Adam, therefore that they have this right, which women do not have, to serve in the pastoral office. Today, that argument doesn't hold water because people don't believe in primogeniture, even though it might be true. Now, the second argument, it's in verse 14. I think this is the key. If you're trying to look at it from God's, what's God's reason here? As I said before, I believe that when God gives a law or prohibition, it's for our good and for our benefit. It's not that he's trying to restrain us from anything. And so he has to restrain us, but it's not as if he's doing something bad to us. And so what is it? It says Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Now, some people make the case that, well, this proves that women are more sinful or more culpable to sin or error. And that's not the point here at all. It's Adam was deceived. It's the point of deception. And so the issue here is that the pastor, and the word in the Greek for pastor is poimenes, or shepherd. The pastor's job is to protect the flock. And you have to be able to know what's out there and to be able to discern that and to keep it away from even taking away one sheep. And this is, I think, that perhaps that God has gifted believing men with a gift of discernment, and that women do not have that particular gift. Women have another gift. I think they have the gift of faith. If you look at Easter, who are the people that believe that Jesus rose from the dead? It was the women, not the men. But the men have the gift of discernment, and they can see an error and its long-term consequences a mile away, and if they're a believing man. And I think that is the gift that is needed, that God wants to be in the pastoral office to protect his flock. And that's what I think that verse 14 is talking about.
Quick call from Rana in Palo Alto, California, listening on KFAX, and we'll get the response on the other side of the break. Rana, thanks for waiting, and welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, thank you. My question is about Phoebe, who's identified as a deaconess in Scripture. And I was wondering, was she actually fulfilling the role of a deacon, or was she just married to a deacon? And the reason I ask is, in Timothy and Titus, I believe it that the qualifications for ministry for both the pastor and the deacon are the same, and it almost seems like they should be married men.
All right, two good questions there, Ron, and thanks for listening out there in KFAX land in San Francisco Bay Area. The passage that she mentioned there, Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant, that some translations say a deaconess, of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many, of myself as well. You know, if you look there in the letter chapter of that book of Romans, there are a lot of women mentioned there. And some would say, oh, they were all pastors. What about Phoebe? We'll find out after this. Dr. Dean Winthy, president of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider studying for the pastoral ministry.
It's the most beautiful and wonderful calling to expound the goodness and the grace of God in Christ, and to spread the good news of Christ's victory over death. You're carrying eternal good news and the life of Christ through his word, his sacraments. And we welcome any who want to consider the ministry to visit our faculty in action, our worship, because you'll see there the word of a loving and present God who has bestowed all things in Christ.
For more information about Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, call them toll-free 1-800-481-2155. Or visit our website, issuesetc.org.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again, talking with Pastor Matt Harrison, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief, about the world's AIDS crisis. Matt, talk about how the AIDS crisis especially affects children.
Nearly 20% of AIDS deaths are children. Children who, through absolutely no ethical or moral fault of their own, have this curse upon them. And these are children where it's very easy to look upon them in pictures and say, well, they are those children. But then you meet them, each one of them, and you hear each one's name. And you talk to them about where they go to church and what they dream about and what they would like to have in their little lives. Something as simple as a chair, let alone a toy, or a bed, or somebody who loves them. And you can't but you can't but respond.
How is LCMS World Relief and the many who support it, how are they responding to this crisis?
Traditionally, we've done most of the response by way of education. That is, we've provided resources to our partners, many in Africa, but also AIDS in Thailand becomes is becoming an extreme challenge, and also in Russia, providing dollars so that pastors, church workers, health workers can be trained on AIDS. So education is very important, and we believe education is really key within a strong Lutheran context of law and gospel, and one that has a proper understanding of sexuality as God's gift, and the blessings that God gives us there, and the blessings of faithfulness and monogamy. So that has been important. We have, in the last several years, been very active with several orphanages in Kenya, and that has been just a wonderful joy. We just finished building a brand new orphanage that houses about 60 children. It's amazing. For about $30,000, we were able to build a complete orphanage. We just added to the Matango Orphanage in western Kenya an entire medical clinic for really very little money comparatively. And we're increasingly going in this direction, providing resources for congregations in Africa so they can deal with their own HIV/AIDS orphans.
LCMS World Relief offers Christ-centered, cross-focused help to victims of the world's AIDS crisis. For more information about LCMS World Relief, find them at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call them toll-free 1-888-930-4438. LCMS World Relief, concerned for both body and soul.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Martin Noland is our guest. We're talking about the role of women in the church. Before the break, a listener out there in the San Francisco Bay Area, Ronna, listening on KFAX, asked about Phoebe there in Romans chapter 16, verse 1. Two questions she had. One, is she a deaconess? The word there in my translation says servant, but of course, I think the actual Greek word is the word for deacon. And if so, what does that mean? And then the second question she had to do is regarding not only her marital status, but about whether or not God expects the deacons and the pastors in the church to be married. What do we do with Phoebe, Marty?
Well, I believe that Phoebe is a deaconess, but what do we mean when we use the term deaconess? I don't think that a deaconess is simply a female a deacon. I think that those are two different offices. They've been created by the church, but they have a biblical precedent here. And so I don't think there's necessarily a conflict if you assume that Phoebe is just the female equivalent of the deacon, then you probably do run into some troubles there. The office of deacon, the description for it is in 1 Timothy 3, verse 8 to 13. It follows after the description of the bishop or pastor, and it says many of the same things. And also, as we noted before, that the deacon should be the husband of one wife, and that thereby indicates that there is a gender specificity for deacons. That does not mean there's a gender specificity for deaconesses, or at least that they're excluded. So the deaconesses are a different type of what our Missouri Synod calls assisting or auxiliary office.
Is there a relationship between what we would call a deaconess today, or what Phoebe was doing in the church, and what Paul talks about in one of his pastoral epistles, when he describes the proper role for a widow in the life of the church? And he makes it sound, through its qualifications, an awful lot like this is, in his mind, a special role for widowed women in the church in service of women.
I think that you can argue that the role of the deaconess evolved or developed from the role of the widow. Now, you're talking about 1 Timothy chapter 5. It's interesting that all this is clearly laid out in the first pastoral epistle, that's 1 Timothy. But 1 Timothy 5, verses 3 through 16. And there Paul explains who's qualified to be a widow, first off, of course, they were married, and they have to be old enough. I don't think they can be enrolled until they're 60, and then they're given specific responsibilities. And the church did have this order of widows, which historically can also be found as the root of the order of the monastic movement among women, or nuns, which we call them today. But I think that in terms of what it talks about that the widow is to do, about being well reported for good works, bringing up children, lodging strangers, these are things that they do prior to it, and they're assumed to do it afterwards. I think there's continuity there. I really do think that I think there can be legitimate disagreement about, you know, what is a deaconess, what are these widows. But I think that you're correct in your evaluation of the widow's office. And I think most scholars would have pulled that, too.
Jai is listening in Washington, D.C. on WAVA. Hi, Jai.
Hello, how are you?
Very well.
Oh, I was just calling in to make a comment. I at one time did believe that females could not be pastors, but then I came to believe that females can be pastors, and that was based on the fact that Paul referred to the fact that there were chief women and not a few. He also refers to Priscilla, who had a church in her home. And I believe, and I'm driving, so I don't, you know, I can't put my hand on my Bible, but 2nd and 3rd John even being written, you know, to address churches that were in women's homes. And I don't believe that using the one scripture when it talks about, you know, a matter of women who were out of order in that particular church, you know, I don't believe we can use that and isolate that to blanket and make a doctrine saying women cannot pastor. Because you'd have to look and say, okay, well, why was Paul referring to these other chief women? Why was Paul referring to these other women who had churches in their homes? Were they not the pastors? You know, so, you know, you really have to look at a broad spectrum and look at these scriptures and weigh them. And I really don't believe that we should take this matter and relate it to, I heard earlier, like the homosexuals in the Episcopal Church. Now, that's clearly sin. That's clearly an abomination before God.
All right, now, we've got a lot to deal with here, and I do want to deal with everything you've raised because you've raised some excellent issues. So let's deal with it one by one as quickly as we can. And, Jai, thank you very much for the call. Okay, Paul not only talks about chief women and mentions Priscilla several places, but there in that 16th chapter of Romans, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, by my count, women mentioned among the men there. Are these chief women, and in particular the women who are said to have churches in their houses, are they necessarily pastors?
That would not be given by the evidence there. You just don't have any text that says that these leading women, I think is the passage that I'm familiar with, or chief women, that they are serving as pastors. Now, it is true, and we know this, for example, from, I think, the book of Acts, where it talks about that the church, the earliest church after Pentecost, met in the home of John Mark's mother. Evidently, either she was divorced or, but it's identified that John Mark, who we know as St. Mark, his mother was the owner of a relatively large house in Jerusalem, and so it was because it was big enough, it could handle, you know, 1,000 people or whoever was meeting together on the Lord's Day. And this is a pattern that's seen throughout the book of Acts and perhaps throughout the New Testament, that women of means, that is, women who own large homes or properties, are patrons or patronesses, I should say, of the church. And I think that many of these cases are talking about such a thing. Now, we know in many towns and cities that there were many women that converted to Christianity and the men did not. It parallels the phenomena that the Jews found that there would be women that were that became Jewesses, but their husbands did not. And so I think that the evidence that I've seen on this, anyway, chief or leading women refers to their standing in the community, their support or patronage, but not their role as a pastor.
The other argument that Jai put forth was that the passages we dealt with earlier that we said prohibited women from serving the pastoral office are, in fact, simply Paul dealing in an ad hoc way with an occasion in Corinth or in Ephesus when it comes to Timothy, where women were getting out of order on Sunday morning, but nothing more than that. How would you respond? That's a pretty common argument to say that these passages are just dealing with some unruly women rather than prohibiting women from the pastoral office.
If he had prefaced his discussion with those type of problems, then that would definitely be a good argument. But the preface is a general discussion of how is worship to be conducted. And so what you're getting are general prohibitions or general rules or policies. And furthermore, after he gives the prohibition, then he appeals not to the particular situation, but to two cases, one of his Adam and Eve in terms of one came before the other, and then the other is the fall. And so those are arguments that would apply to every culture and every situation and every history. You can always argue, and this is you will find people using this, you can argue of any passage in the Bible that it is just culturally relevant or historically conditioned just for that particular day and age, or it was just for that particular issue and it's not relevant to us. If you do that, the entire Bible becomes relevant. So you have to look at the context of the passage carefully and see, is he addressing a particular issue and it's only relevant to that, or is he writing something that is intended to be used by the entire church? By the way, Paul's epistles were read by the entire church. They were circular letters, like the Pope sends out a letter, it goes around the world and everybody reads it. That's exactly how it was understood to have universal authority, because Paul was a prominent apostle under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit.
A quick call from Wichita, Kansas, KCVW. Rick is on the line. Rick, we've got 1 minute before our break.
Okay, then specifically, you did talk to this historical context of 1 Timothy. Let's take a look at the 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34 and 35. Now, the context there is talking about the gifts of the Spirit in the church. And I have heard an argument in which they take that and say, okay, so these verses 34 and 35 are specifically related to the discussion of the gifts of the Spirit and not so much regarding the authority of women in the church.
All right, Rick, Rick, thank you very much. Here again, raising another objection that is often put forth to the historic reading of Paul's words about women in the pastoral office, saying, okay, what Paul is really emphasizing is a proper use of the gifts and not who is using them, per se. And so maybe in Corinth, he's dealing with women who are misusing the gifts. But again, it's more of an occasional thing that Paul does not intend for everyone. With a real quick 30 seconds here, begin a response to that, if you would.
The answer, again, is reading the entire passage in context. And it says, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not, now here's the reason, they are not permitted to speak there. Well, that's a general rule.
We'll talk about that on the other side of the break, that general rule in Paul's writings. Stay tuned. Our conversation continues after this. Christians often make their ethical decisions based upon what seems reasonable. Is this the right approach? How should a Christian's faith affect his private and public moral life? That's the subject of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Reasonable Ethics, A Christian Approach to Social, Economic, and Political Concerns. You'll find Reasonable Ethics at one of the two bookstore locations for Concordia Publishing House. One is at 3558 South Jefferson in the city, the other on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. When you stop by, look for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Reasonable Ethics. Those two locations again, 3558 South Jefferson in the city or on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. At both locations, you'll find the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Reasonable Ethics, A Christian Approach to Social, Economic, and Political Concerns.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You are listening to Issues, Etc.
Issues, Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues, Etc. This allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are three levels of giving. The confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. And the reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. Now, each Reformation Club member receives premiums like monthly tapes, books, and transcripts. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club today by making a gift payable to Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. By credit card, our resource line number 1-800-737-0172 or online, issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
We're talking about the role of women in the church. Dr. Martin Noland is our guest, director of Concordia Historical Institute, based here in St. Louis. Very briefly, Marty, tell us a little bit about Concordia Historical Institute.
Concordia Historical Institute is the Department of Archives and History of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We have the archives and the museum of the Synod here in Clayton, right on the campus of the Concordia Seminary. We publish a quarterly journal. Our museum is open Monday to Friday, 8:30 to 4:30, and we have research facilities available and staff that can help you out with your questions about American Lutheran Church history.
You can check out the website for the Concordia Historical Institute by simply visiting our website, issuesetc.org, and under the section titled Links with Regular Guests, there on the left-hand side, click on that, scroll down, and you'll find a link, a direct link to Dr. Martin Noland and the Concordia Historical Institute. The phone number for the Concordia Historical Institute, area code 314-505-7900. That's 505-7900. Before the break, Rick called, and he asked whether or not 1 Corinthians 14, the two verses that we had referenced before, could in fact be addressing the use or misuse of spiritual gifts as opposed to the role of women in the church. And you began a response on the other side of the break by saying what Paul lays down here is a general rule. What's your point?
The point, again, is that it is a general rule, and Paul is appealing to that. And also you go to 35, if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. That is not talking about a situation of prophecy or speaking in tongues. It's talking about a situation of learning, which happens either through teaching, that is the public teaching, or a preaching. So it is clear from the way that Paul talks just in those verses that he's talking about preaching and teaching in particular, and that's forbidden to the women.
Back to the phones to Washington, D.C. We're listening on WAVA. Here is Mark. Mark, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, guys. How are you?
Just fine.
I find this viewpoint that you have, brother, totally outlandish and way off of the mark in terms of how God created man and woman. To say that a woman cannot be a pastor is just outrageous.
All right, Mark, thank you very much. Does it have much to do with how God created men and women, Marty?
I'm not sure that it has anything to do with that. It does have a lot to do with God's will and the fact that the church, which is what we're talking about, we're not talking about the general society. The church is God's house. And you know, I'm not going to go telling you, Todd, how to run your house. If I come over as a guest, I'll be very happy to be invited, and I'll follow whatever rules and procedures you have in your house. And if I start claiming rights to your house and telling you how to run it, you're gonna show me the door. And that is how anybody that is a Christian should view their status in the Christian church. This is Jesus' house. And if Jesus and the apostles have laid down these procedures, even if we don't understand them, we're guests, and we are not there with people, quote, with rights, as we might have in a society. We are there as guests, and we do what our Lord and Master has asked us to do. That's the simplest way to put it.
CJ in St. Louis writes this via the email. I have observed some churches, and it seems more prevalent among the charismatic Pentecostal churches, perhaps others too, having women pastors and referencing Galatians 3:28, where Paul talks about there being no male, no female, but all are one in Christ. These are people who acknowledge the inspiration and even the infallibility of Holy Scripture. I believe that they're using Galatians 3:28 out of context, writes CJ, particularly in light of the other text you're citing. Nevertheless, please discuss, and sometimes among charismatic Pentecostal churches, the wife is described as the co-pastor. This has become very popular among evangelicals nowadays. Sometimes my wife may preach, but under the covering of the husband. That's the justification used. So let's deal with that Galatians 3:28 passage.
Good question, CJ. This is Galatians 3:28. Quote, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now that, I think, is the most popular verse used, at least in the 20th century, for advocates of women's ordination or women in that sort of ministry. Now, if you look and listen to what it says, it does not say that all these people are equal. Egalite is the French would use. It doesn't even have that concept. It means that though all these people are different and varied, we are one in Jesus. See, the notion of a body, that Jesus is the head of the body, is they're all different parts. They're not equal, but they are all one, and we all share in the benefits of Christ because we are a part of his body. That's how this passage has been completely misunderstood. It's a principle of unity, not a principle of equality.
And I would simply add very briefly to that, that if those who want to use this argument from Galatians 3:28 to overturn Paul's prohibitions against women serving the pastoral office, they really have an argument with Paul, number one. And number two, if they want Galatians 3:28 to say what they say it says, then Paul is essentially arguing that there are no distinctions between male or female at all among Christians, which is obviously, and I would say biologically, false. Daniel writes this in Wichita, Kansas. Should a woman be an elder in the church? Should a woman distribute the body and blood of Jesus Christ under a male pastor? Pretty tough question there, Marty. You've got about a minute.
The issue of elder, I think, is pretty clear, and that is if the elder is responsible for the functioning of the pastoral office. In the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, elders are kind of seen as team players with the pastor, who's the quarterback, and the rest of them, you know, you pass the ball to one, and that's the way it works. In other denominations, the elders may not have any spiritual responsibility whatsoever, and then that's not so much of an issue. So I believe that the issue is, does the elder have a responsibility for any aspect of the pastoral office? And if he does, then it should be, they should be male. They should not be female.
Does that pretty much answer the second part of the question, then?
If the elders are the ones that are doing communion assistance, then that would take care of it. Now, the other issue is, can you just hand out the wafers? That's more like an acolyte's position. I don't think there's any word on that.
Finally, then, with only a minute, how, if at all, is the central message of the Christian faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ, at stake in this issue of the proper role of women in the church?
This goes back to what we talked about at the beginning about the linkage by method between the arguments against Scripture by both the gay agenda people and the women's ordination people. And if you accept women's ordination on the basis that the Bible is culturally conditioned or that Scripture changes with society, if you accept that and you have a woman that's ordained, you've institutionalized this method of criticizing Scripture. And once you do that, then the classical doctrines of the Christian faith will fall by the wayside, and they do. For example, the doctrine of justification by faith, which is a legal understanding, will fall by the wayside. The atonement of Christ, which will be seen to be, something of a primitive society that has to be involved with sacrifice, that will fall by the wayside. And the divinity of Christ will ultimately also be challenged, and Jesus will be viewed just as another man, of course, one of those dead white males, as they all put it. This is what happens, though, is you're adopting a method of approaching Scripture, and once that happens, the rest of it can be expected to go.
1-800-737-0172 is the phone number for our resource line. You can use that number to request a free, complimentary copy of our Next Issues Etc. journal, or you can use that number to join our monthly donor program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, 1-800-737-0172, or you can write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. The address again, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Dr. Martin Noland is director of the Concordia Historical Institute based here in St. Louis. Marty, it's always a pleasure, and thanks for being our guest.
Thank you for inviting me.
Make no mistake, the gospel really is at stake. Even on an issue that may seem peripheral, should a woman occupy the pastoral office? Well, I would say the proof is in the pudding. Those churches that have ordained women to the pastoral office have inevitably deviated from the Scriptures. Now, they may have done it on the Pentecostal charismatic side. Getting their new revelations and having female pastors is just one among the many new revelations that they add to Scripture. Or they may have done it on the kind of classic Protestant liberal side, where denominations that are questioning whether men should occupy the pastoral office exclusively are now. Did they ever think they were going to be doing this? Probably not, but yes, they are now entertaining the possibility that gay men should be pastors. After all, if a man can be a pastor, if a woman can be a pastor, what's the difference? Shouldn't anyone be a pastor? And they are questioning the very heart of the Christian faith, the atonement of Jesus Christ for us and for our sins. That is the saddest part of all. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen each week to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.